the astonishing teachings of Jesus Christ. As we read the scriptures this morning in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 33, you'll notice as we conclude our reading that the statement is made, they were astonished at his doctrine. So this morning we'll be looking at that thing, or those things that caused people to be astonished at the teachings of Jesus. Let's begin reading at verse 23. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us several brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. The Pharisees tried to entangle Jesus. That is, they tried to throw a verbal net over him so that he might say things in his teaching and in his conversation that would give them some sort of claim to having him brought before the Sanhedrin, before the council, and tried as a blasphemer. They sent their disciples and they sent Herodians to ask Jesus a question. And the question they asked was, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Jesus said, give me a coin, show me a coin. And when they did, then he said, whose image is here? Whose superscription? What superscription is here? And Jesus then said, as they answered, Caesar's, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Jesus thwarted their plans. He sidestepped their net of entanglement. They went away, the Bible tells us, marveling or being filled with wonder at his answer to them. After this, that is, the group of the Herodians and the Pharisees have come to Jesus, then the Pharisees try another time, and the Sadducees try another time. So there are continued groups that are going to try to again ensnare and entangle him by his speech. The question that the Pharisees ask, as we read in verse 23, that they came the same day, that is, the same day that Jesus had answered the Pharisees and Herodians, the very same day and the very same occasion. The Sadducees came. Now, they're identified as that group of Israelites, Jewish rabbis, who did not believe in the resurrection. So everything that we're reading this morning has to do with a resurrection. But you say, but I thought it had to do with marriage and husband dying and the brother marrying the widow, and et cetera, for seven times. And then aren't we trying to figure out whose wife she is in the resurrection? Well, remember, this question is asked by people who don't believe in the resurrection. So the question, whose wife shall she be therefore, is totally irrelevant to them especially, since they don't even believe in a resurrection. So the question, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, it isn't the question they won't answer at all. It's meant to entangle, to ensnare, to entrap Jesus. Since they didn't believe in it, how could it have any meaning or relevance to them? But they come, first of all, quoting Scripture. Master, Moses said. So they began their hope of entrapping Jesus by quoting Scripture. You remember the Pharisees and Herodians came by flattering Jesus. We know you're a good man. You know you won't let people push you around. We know that if it's not the truth, you won't say it. Then they asked their question that had to do with giving tribute to Caesar. Now these people come and they simply address him as a teacher and quote to him from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 verses 5 through 6, which have to do with the wife of a man dying and they have no children. In order for that man to have children, his brother then was to marry the wife and rear up seed to the memory and blessing of the deceased brother. That's the law as it's given in Moses' law. But these people come and they propose a very preposterous circumstance and situation. We read it. You know, here's a man and you'll notice that now there were with us several brethren. In other words, they're trying to say this is a real story. This is not something we've concocted, but this really happened. We're confident that we're not laying out something that's unbelievable or something that couldn't happen, that's something that just silly. We understand that we're agreed that this could happen. And then there's the brother who's married, and then the second and the third and also unto the seventh. Then the woman died, and therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Of the seven. They're including that. These men, as I've said before, did not believe in the resurrection. But here's the problem in believing in the resurrection. And I think then you'll understand why they asked this question. When we believe in a resurrection of the dead, that God literally stands up, that's what the word resurrection means. It means to stand again. That if the inhabitants of this earth after death literally stand up again in life and in their former image, then there have been so many complicated things occur that God could never straighten out all of these turns and crooks and bents and things that have happened in the lives of individuals. Everything is so intertwined and interwoven that it could never be worked out satisfactorily. Therefore, it must be true that there's just no resurrection. God could never sort out all the problems that would occur if there really is a resurrection from the dead. So that's their thought. We'll present to him a very complicated circumstance. We've got Scripture to say that they each take the woman, and each of them is wed to her. They each have her in marriage. So we'll present such a complicated circumstance that we know that God himself cannot solve. And in so doing, we will entrap Jesus, because he's got to tell us whose wife this person will be in the resurrection. Now, as Jesus accepted their question, He had two accusations to make that caused them to be wrong. That is, to make an error. The word error means to make to wander. So Jesus said, you do err, or you're in error. That is, you're wandering about without an anchor. It's like a ship that is on the sea, but it doesn't have anything to drive it, or it doesn't have anything to guide it, doesn't have an anchor to hold it. So it's just however the wind blows, however the currents are, it just wanders around over the ocean. It's like an animal that's been cut loose from its pasture so that it just wanders. However it decides to go, if this looks a little greener here, a little water there, they just wander. And Jesus said the Pharisees, and the Sadducees rather, are just wandering. They have no real anchor to their heart and soul. And they've made two grievous errors. One is they don't know the Scriptures. That's the first one that Jesus states, knowing not the Scriptures. They have not perceived what the Word of God teaches. And therefore, without an adequate knowledge of the Word of God, they are spiritual wanderers. Not a fence to guide them. Not a white line in the highway to guide them. Not a compass to go by. They're just out there wandering from pillar to post. Not guided by truth, but just guided by some inward desire or some physical attraction. Something like the people in the world today are experiencing. Rejecting the inspired Word of God as a sufficient rule of faith and practice. They're without a compass, they're without a guide, they're without direction. And so they wander here and there, wherever their thoughts will allow them to go, wherever their passions will conduct them. Not led by the Spirit of God, but led by the spirit of covetousness, jealousy, and passion. They have no root in their lives, no fruit from the Spirit of God. And these were very religious people. And then Jesus said, you've also made another very serious mistake. You also do not know the power of God. And I think Jesus is at this time answering them as the question that they answered. That is, the doubts and problems they had. They were saying, God can't uncomplicate. He can't sort out. He can't work out all these human problems. Why, if you resurrected all the humans and they've killed each other, they've lied on one another, they've done all sorts of business dealings with one another, and crooks and passions and adulteries, why, if you raised up the people from the world, there'd just be one great fight. People are going to be arguing and quarreling and saying, but I didn't, it. Nobody can work this out. So Jesus said, you're making a real bad mistake because you don't understand the Scriptures, first of all, and secondly, you do not understand the power of God. That is the ability to perform that which He has stated He can perform. In other words, God can do it. God does have the power to work out everything, since He knows our hearts. Now, let's get to the wife part. It's kind of an interesting question, isn't it? Whose wife shall she be then in the resurrection? And Jesus said, well, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. In other words, there will be no wedding ceremonies in heaven, so that answers the question. Oh, but you say, but which one? The fourth or the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, all seven? Jesus said, look, there is no marrying in heaven. There is no ceremony marrying people in heaven. That's why there's that statement. For in the resurrection, they neither marry. In other words, it just doesn't exist. Neither are given in marriage. That is, there's no ceremony by which people who are raised from the dead are married. So,
there will be no marriage ceremony in heaven. You say, well, I'll wait till heaven till I get married. You won't get married. You better pick you out one here on earth. You say, well, how's this going to be solved? I don't know. God does. Don't you think God has the power to solve it? The whole issue is that they're trying to present such a complicated circumstance that it will prove God could never solve it, and therefore, in order to avoid the issue, there's just no resurrection of the dead. And Jesus said, we're not going to get married in heaven. You say, but what about me? I'm on earth now and I've been married. Are we going to be married when we get to heaven? I don't know. Some of you are hoping you will, and some are hoping you won't. Now be truthful with me. A lot of complications, aren't there? First wife, divorce, remarried. What's going to happen in the marital circumstance when we're all raised up, stand up, and get to heaven? What's the circumstances going to be when we all get to the millennial reign? That's where we're going to stop first. Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, now listen to me, everything is going to be worked out. It may not be worked out like you want it, but it'll be worked out like God wants it, because He is in supreme charge. So we all may get some really serious surprises at the judgment seat of Christ. But don't you believe that God doesn't have the mental capacity, that God doesn't have the power to make the right decision and to sort it all out? You said, but Brother Penn, I can't even sort this mess out myself. Well, that doesn't mean God can't do it, okay? The real issue here was not marriage and whose wife you'd be. The real issue was, there is no resurrection. There can't be one because of all the complications it would create. Because of all the complications it would create. And Jesus said, you don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God, because if you knew the Bible and you knew the power of God, you would know that God will work it out. He said, well, we're like the angels of heaven. People get that and they read it and say, oh, that means that in heaven there'll be neither male nor female. We'll be without sex. We'll be sexless creatures in heaven. Now, that is totally absurd. You'll be a man in heaven. If you're a man on earth, you're going to be a woman in heaven if you're a woman on earth. And that's the only two things I know. I know we're looking about this kind of bisexual stuff and homosexual stuff and all that. There may be people who practiced homosexuality on this earth. They may be in heaven, but they won't be there to practice homosexuality. And they won't be there because it was right for them to do it. Nor people who are bisexual. If you're a woman on this earth, when you raise up out of the grave, you'll be a woman. And if you're a man, when you're raised up out of this earth, you'll be a man. Jesus is simply saying the angels don't have weddings. You know, they don't meet at 8 o'clock on Saturday night and two angels marry one another. We don't have the music and the giving away and all that sort of stuff. And you say, well, I was kind of looking forward to that in the millennial. Forget it. You're going to have to leave your wedding gown here, my dear sister. Leave your tux here, my dear brother. We can bury you in it and it'll rot. You won't need it, okay? It's all over with. Now, in the resurrection, there will be no marriage ceremonies. We will be as the angels of heaven, totally dedicated to God's service. Also, they didn't comprehend the power of God, for He can untangle any mess that man can make. And then Jesus tells us that the resurrection is a fact. And He proves it. He said, as touching, that is, whenever you consider and separate all the facts, it's kind of a strong word, and it doesn't mean just to lightly consider, but it means to consider just touching everything there is, considering every fact and separating every circumstance as touching the resurrection as a separate matter. Let me tell you this in verse 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now here's his proof. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When God spoke to Moses, where were the three patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, they were dead. But yet when God spoke to Moses, he came to Moses and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus is saying, think about that statement. God is not the God of the dead. That is, God has no reason to pastor people or to refer to people who are dead and will never be alive again. God isn't through with the people who've lived on this earth when they die. He's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Which means there is a resurrection from the dead. And Jesus has emphasized it by saying, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where are they? Are they totally annihilated? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are they gone? Are they just in the dust? Are all the atoms and all just interchanged and they'll never be again? Is that what you think? God's not the God of dead people. God is the God of living people. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, when we hear the word astonished, we think of it as being just scared or surprised. Oh, you astonished me, and well, it's all over. But the word that's translated astonished here means to be driven out of your mind by what you've heard. To be driven out of your senses by a sudden shock. That is, by hearing something you didn't understand. And when the multitude heard Jesus say and explain this very complicated issue, then these people were shocked. They were shocked out of their senses. They were set on a course of perhaps anger and being disturbed, or perhaps they were happy at what they'd learned. It doesn't tell us which way they went in their beliefs and faith. It just says that they were shocked. They were upset and disturbed. It created a stir among the people intellectually and spiritually. And the teaching of Jesus did it. That is, the things that he taught. The Pharisees and Herodians marveled at the answer of Jesus. Now the Sadducees and the multitudes are astonished at the teachings of Jesus. Should we then be surprised when the world is astonished at the teachings of Jesus? Or even when we occasionally give an insight in the Word of God, find ourselves caught up in the marvelous teachings of Jesus Christ, are our minds expanded and our hearts expanded and our consciousness of the power and glory of God is more than it was because we have read the teachings of Jesus. I think it happens today. It's what we call growing in grace. The world is a mess, isn't it? How would you solve the issue in Bosnia? Well, if I was God, I'd just stomp them all to death. You know, a lot of people have the idea that the best way to solve any problem is just kill somebody. That rarely ever solves problems. And if you do make a mistake, you can't correct it. I'm talking about sitting down and knowing all the facts, just separate all the facts until you have a good, clear-cut decision. How would you work out? We'll just take everything that's happened in the city of Little Rock for the last 30 years. You want to sit down and work it all out so that everybody's happy? Everybody understands now? Well, I didn't understand. You worked that out. I hope you're more intelligent than to accept such a challenge, because you can't do it. But nothing is so twisted and warped and hidden. No deception is so lasting. No lie is going to last past the judgment seat of Christ. He said, I've been lied to and deceived and I've been made a fool of, and nobody will ever know it. Yes, they will at the judgment seat of Christ. And you may sort of chuckle in your heart and say, I've done stuff that my husband, my wife, quote, my children don't know. I've gotten by with my actions. I don't have to worry about that because they hadn't found out about it. It's hidden. No one will ever know. It's in the eternal ages past, and so I don't have to worry about it. Listen, everything that has complicated the life of yourself and the lives of other people, it's going to be all unraveled. And listen, you say, but I tell you what, I wish they'd get what's coming to them. I want to tell you something, that one of these days, we're all going to get what's coming to us. So it's not a matter of you giving me what I've got coming to me, or me giving to you what you've got coming to you, or children, or wives, or husbands, or exes, or whatever else. Listen, we're all going to get what's coming to us. Because if God can work out the complicated circumstances of life that Jesus just said here, why you're making mistakes? Oh, you don't understand the power of God. How many times do we think we've got by with it? How many times do we think that somebody else got by with it? And they didn't. And we didn't. And we won't. And we haven't. Because there is power in God Almighty.